Let us now turn to Genesis chapter 15. If you are just joining us this morning, we have been looking at names of God as they are revealed, particularly in the book of Genesis. We did cheat and have to go to Exodus to explain the name that God uses, or Moses uses, of God in Genesis chapter 2. And we've done these in terms of close encounters of a divine kind, where God suddenly breaks in the lives of his people and uses those visits and circumstances to reveal wonderful truths about himself in various names. And so we come now to the fourth of these names here in Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I'm childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am Lord Jehovah, who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." He said, "O Lord God, Yahweh, how may I know that I will possess it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And he brought all these to him, cut them in two, laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. Birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you should go to your fathers in peace. You'll be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. Behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite and the Hittite, and the Perizzite and the Rephaim, and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Be seated. You may be seated. We all have heard the expression, "It got lost in translation." Having the privilege to minister overseas and often preaching and teaching through a translator, I've experienced many times things getting lost in translation. A couple of years ago, I was in Brazil and was talking about the covenant and covenant succession, and talking about my wife doing genealogical research, and my translator said that she was doing gynecological research. And there was a great laugh roared through the congregation. Right before that, I was in Northern Ireland. Now we speak the same language, so one would think. I'm in Northern Ireland, and I'm teaching about the Sabbath, and I'm talking about not piddling away the day. And again, there were a few chuckles. And afterwards, I found out that British dialect, piddling is what a baby does in its diapers. And that is a second definition in an American dictionary, but the first definition is the way that I was using it. So things can get lost in translation. All of us who are husbands understand that as well, right? Even newlyweds. We think we've said one thing, and what we think we said was not what was heard. Things get lost in translation. That is very true about the word, the name of God that we're going to look at this morning. If you're not reading the Bible with the greatest of care, you will never see this name. Because its literal translation is Lord. I think I mentioned to you yesterday morning, one of the reasons we don't know exactly how to pronounce Yahweh or Jehovah is the Jews wouldn't pronounce it. And so they used, since this name here, Adonai, means Lord, they used the vowels from Adonai to pronounce the name of Jehovah. And in fact, many Old Testament scholars today actually say Adonai when they come across this word in the Bible. Now that's unfortunate, because as you're going to see, this is a very precious name of God, probably the third most used name of God in the Old Testament, but so often we simply miss it. So tonight, or this morning, this is the close encounter at night. Abram, as we read in chapter 14, has just returned from the most audacious attack on a large and powerful army. And God granted him complete victory. He comes back from that victory. And as he comes back into the land, he is met by Melchizedek, the priest of God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And through Melchizedek, God blesses Abraham, confirming the promises to him, and leads Abraham to bless and worship God and to give him a tithe. But kind of reading between the lines, I think Abraham probably now is experiencing something that you and I have experienced on one of more occasions, and that is we did something and suddenly we said, what have I gotten myself into? I remember when we moved to Philadelphia and I had worked with some men in the church in Mississippi and had designed bookcases, and I, who've never built anything at that point outside a camping box, was going to put these bookcases together in the third bedroom and make a study there. And I got about halfway into it, and suddenly it just occurred to me, what have you done? You're going to destroy this whole room. By God's grace, it worked out well. But you know that feeling, don't you? I think this is Abraham. Suddenly he wakes up. Man, what are these guys going to do to me? I just went up there with my little household and my neighbors and attack this mighty coalition. Are they going to come and seek revenge? I think he's wondering, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to the promises and the purposes of God? And it's in that context that God comes to him now in a night vision. Now, it's difficult as we read through this chapter to know exactly when it was night and when it wasn't night. But we're definitely told in verse 1 that this was God coming to Abram in a vision. Vision was one of the three ways that God communicated with his people in the Old Testament. He spells those out in Numbers. Dreams, which were very prevalent in the patriarchal period, and often the way God spoke to people more distant from him, even unbelievers, like later on Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar. But God would use it. But the revelatory dream was it came with such a sense of divine authority, the person who received it realized they had received a message from God. And then there were visions. And visions, where God primarily communicated not through the physical senses, but to the soul. Sometimes the person would be awake and would see things as God would come and manifest things before that person. Sometimes they'd be in a trance or a deep sleep. It seems as if both those modes are involved here. But the important thing is that this is a vision that culminates in a night encounter with God. And here in this chapter, God is teaching us that He is Adonai, the covenant master and husband, who cares for us and is to be obeyed, but who pardons our sins. Adonai is the covenant Lord and master, master and husband, who cares for us, provides for us, whom we are to obey and serve, but who will pardon our sins. Again, we'll do this very simply. We're going to look at the revelation of the name and then at some of the significance of the name as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Well, as Abraham is thinking about his plight, God comes to him in this vision with a wonderful promise. And he says to him in verse 1, "Do not fear, Abram." Why? "I am a shield to you," and I think this is the word, a body shield, "and your reward should be very great." You don't need to worry about those people. You don't need to worry about turning down any of the possessions of Sodom. I am your protector, and I am your rewarder. Now, Abram's thinking about these promises of God. His people are going to be a blessing, the peoples of the earth, and he's going to have this land. And so he responds to God saying, "Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? How are you my reward, since I'm childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Since you've given me no offspring, one born of my house is my heir." So Abraham is rightly pleading his case here. He said, "How can you be my reward when you haven't kept this promise with respect to a seed?" So notice how he addresses God, "O Lord God." Now, if you've been with us, I've already mentioned this to you once, but notice the first Lord is capital L, lowercase O-R-D. That is how all of our English Bibles translate this word Adonai. When it's used with Yahweh or Jehovah, which is normally spelled in all caps, capital letters, L-O-R-D, Yahweh then will be spelled in all caps, G-O-D. The New American Standard very faithfully then gives you the footnote when you have all caps, G-O-D, that that is Yahweh. But the word to which I'm drawing your attention now is this little word, capital L, lowercase, O-R-D. It is the word Adonai. This is the first time it's used in Scripture. God responds to that plea. And the word of the Lord now, this is an ongoing event, it seems, came to him saying, "That man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body will be your heir." So he took him outside. And this is, again, the chronology is difficult. Remember, this is a vision. And we read at the end of this chapter that when the sun was going down, this thing continued. So whether it was in a vision, he took him outside now and he showed him the night stars. He said, "Look at the heavens and count the stars." You've tried to do that, kids, haven't you? Go out and start counting the stars, and pretty soon you're lost. If you're able to count them, so shall your descendants be. Now, he's not saying they're going to be as many as what might be a trillion or trillions of stars, but as innumerable as the stars, or I shall say later, as innumerable as the sand on the seashore, so shall the seed of Abram be. And here's that great declaration then of justification. Abraham has been justified, but now in response to his faith, God declares that he was pardoned of his sins, constituted legally righteous. He believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So God said, "Furthermore, I am Jehovah," you see all the caps, "who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." Well, Abram again, "O Lord," you see, Adonai, Yahweh, "how may I know that I will possess it?" You know, he doesn't own any land. He's a pilgrim here in this land. He goes about from place to place. And so now God makes a covenant with Abram to confirm the promise. "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.
He brought all these to him, cut them in two, and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep. Now he falls into a very deep trance in this vision. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and after they'll come out with many possessions." So they're going to go to Egypt, 400 years. God will judge Egypt, bring them out. "And as for you, Abram, you go to your fathers in peace, buried at a good old age. This will happen in the fourth generation." Then as the sun set, in verse 17, it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, and that's where he promised the land that belonged to those people. Now, the verb in the Bible for making covenants is cut, a covenant. So a covenant is cut. It comes out of this covenant-making procedure that perhaps was already known more broadly in the culture, but God definitely uses it in the Bible, and would pretty much think that the basic biblical covenants were made in this way. So what happens is these animals are cut in half. Now, whether Abram is doing this in the vision or doing it physically, we don't really know. We just know that these events are occurring. He cuts the animals in half, and you make a pathway. And then in the covenant making, you pass between the animals and you take an oath of self-destruction, self-malediction. And you say, if I don't keep this covenant, let my plight be that of destruction, worse than these animals. And then God has Abram wait. Again, he's going to wait for the fulfillment of these things in his own life. And so there's a period of time now where the birds of prey, which are basically in the Bible signs of covenant destruction and curse, he's having to push them away, drive them away, both to signify his own perseverance and his waiting on God perseveringly, enduringly in the covenant. So now Abram again used that name Adonai. God responds to that name by making a covenant. Now, the first really interesting thing here is that this name did not come from God saying, "I am Adonai." No, Abram, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, coined the name. God, by making the promise and then the covenant, ratified that as a name by which he would relate to Abram. Now, where in the world did Abram get the idea to address God as Adonai? Well, it was a very common term in his culture. It was a term of respect. So, as a Marine will refer to an officer as sir, or we teach our Southern children to address adults as sir, the word Adon in the Old Testament could be simply a title of respect. So, again, in Abram's history as he's burying Sarah, in Genesis chapter 23, the sons of Heth refer to him as Lord, sir. Christ is sometimes addressed that way, not as a divine title, but simply as a title of respect. So it was a title that was around, but more specifically, it had two particular designations, not just respect in general. It was a title for a master over his servant and for a husband with respect to his wife. Abram knew these things. In Genesis 24:9, when he's sending probably Eliezer to go to get a wife for Isaac, Eliezer there is referred as the servant of Adonai, his master, Abraham. So it was a common term to describe that relationship between a master and a servant. And of course, in Genesis 18:12, when Sarah laughs at the promise of God and says, "I'm barren and my Lord being old," is using this word Adonai for her husband, and this is what Peter picks up in 1 Peter 3:6 when he said that you women should emulate Sarah, who called her husband Lord. So it had that name in the culture. And the Spirit now of God led Abram in particular circumstances of weakness and frailty to grab hold of that very special relationship to God. You see, it's a term of intimacy. We might think of servants as distant employees or whatever, but we recognize the intimacy of marriage. But in the Old Covenant, there was a great intimacy in that relationship. I love the greeting when Boaz comes out and greets his field hands and he blesses them and how they respond to him. And you immediately see there's a mutual respect and love and affection. And that was all wrapped up in this. And so out of all the names and titles that we have in the Old Covenant, this is the one I think that has the most expression of intimacy with respect to God. And so it is used then, as I said, probably the third most used term for God in the Old Testament. And it is used of him as master, not just generally here, but for example, in Genesis 18:3, when God visits Abram at his tent, he says, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by." Now look, that's capital L, small O-R-D. "My Adonai, my master, please do not pass by" what? "Your servant." It's also then used to describe a marriage relationship. And we see this particularly in a very sad passage, but in Ezekiel chapter 16, where God is pronouncing judgment against his old covenant church, he uses the figure of marriage and harlotry and adultery. And throughout this section in Ezekiel 16, you find this little phrase, as in verse 8, declares Lord God, Adonai Jehovah. Right through this whole description then of the spiritual adultery of the church. Chapter 24, verse 23, declares Adonai Jehovah. So he is distinguishing his relationship now to the church as one of a husband. And so by this name, Adonai, God is teaching us that he is the sovereign, absolute Lord and master of his church. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, right after the revelation of circumcision as a work of mortification, he says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods, and the Lord," there's our word, Adonai of lords, Adonai, "the great, mighty, and awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe." And then Joshua, in Joshua 3:13, refers to him as the Lord of all the earth. A few times the word is used in the singular, Adon, but most often it is used in a plural form. Now, this probably doesn't have the same significance as the plural of Elohim, because actually when human masters were addressed, also the plural form could be used, because it always has attached to it the personal pronoun my. Sometimes that my is not translated. It kind of falls in the background. But again, you see the intimacy. You see, it's my Lord. There is an affection that's being expressed by the one who uses the title. God rarely uses it of himself. It's his people who are addressing him in this way. So it's a glorious name by which God expresses to us that he is husband and master by covenant. You see, this is the other part. So in Daniel 9, as Daniel begins this confession of sin that we incorporated into our confession of sin this morning, in verse 4, "I prayed to Jehovah my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Adonai, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness." So it's because he's Adonai by covenant, as we'll see later, Daniel's coming to him now and praying, asking for forgiveness. And the same is true with respect to marriage. We know that the Bible considers marriage to be a covenant. So in Malachi chapter 2, he is inviting the people, forsaking the wife of their youth, the wife of covenant. And in Ezekiel 16, after this indictment of Israel for her spiritual harlotry, we then read it in verse 60, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you." And he concludes that in verse 63, "The Adonai, Jehovah, declares." You see, there was expense and vow and commitment involved in the human relationship. There were vows with respect to slaves. There was money often spent with respect to slaves. You remember the indentured servant who would have to serve for 7 years but would go free. But if he loved his master, then he could commit his himself to the master. And girls, he got his ear pierced. I don't think you'd like it. They put his ear up against a door frame and drove a nail through it to signify that he now belonged to his master. There's expense involved. And of course, there was dowries for marriage as well as the covenant of oath taking involved in that. And so God is relating to us in this manner as Adonai. Now, three things then that are significant about this name as it's revealed to us. In the first place, the name reminds us of our weakness and of God as our strength and our benevolent protector. See, that's how Abram coins the name, isn't it? It's in a self-conscious, experiential sense of real weakness that he coins this title to speak to God. And thus we find it often used as expressions of weakness. So in the case of Moses, as he continues to balk against going back to Israel, in Exodus 4:10, he said to Jehovah, "Please, Adonai, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." You can fast forward to Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 6, when he's called, the same thing. I'm a youth. I'm not a public spokesman, but he addresses God as Adonai. As I said, God really refers to himself this way. It's the term that he has designed for us to recognize that he is the benevolent master and bridegroom, and we live in dependence upon him. So we opened our service by singing Psalm 8. And perhaps you noticed, I hope you did by now, that you're getting trained to look at how words are spelled, that even in the Psalter, Adonai is spelled capital L-O-R-D, lowercase. And so that's how we begin here in Psalm 8 and end it. O Lord, Jehovah, our Lord, Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then verse 9, O Jehovah, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And here is a psalm that declares to us that God, who owns all things, is the one who cares for us, and of course, by prophecy, is actually going to provide for us the Savior. Now, I think it's really interesting. We've talked about Isaiah 6 and that glorious revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as Jehovah, but now, maybe if God's gracious, you read this and you will be quite surprised. Because in verse 6, in the year of verse 1 of Isaiah 6, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw Adonai sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And then the angels will praise Jehovah of hosts. You see, this was a very weak time in Isaiah's existence. Uzziah was the great righteous king. and this long reign. And now it's the year he died, and Isaiah is feeling his own frailty and the frailty of the church, and he looks at the enemies that are building around them and the message that he's having to pronounce of judgment. And God gives him also a vision of Adonai, the master, the husband on the throne. And so it's quite common then that as people thought about God in this manner, it made them very bold in praying. And it should make you bold in praying as well. So Abram, who now well understood what it meant that God was his master and his husband, in Genesis chapter 18, starts pleading with God out of his own sense of weakness and helplessness for Lot. And so he's bargaining for the sparing Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare it? He said, you're a just God. It's not right for you to slay the righteous with the wicked. Shall not all the judge of the earth deal justly? And God says, if I find, Jehovah says, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous, I'll spare them. But now look. And Abram replied, now behold, I have ventured to speak to Adonai, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose there's 45. And he says, yes, for 45. Verse 30, oh, may Adonai not be angry. How about 30? And he said, yes. And verse 31, I have ventured to speak to Adonai. Suppose 20 are found there. Verse 32, oh, may Adonai not be angry. Isn't that fantastic? We've marveled at Abram's pleading with God in this fashion, but notice this intimate term that he is using as he's praying. And by this, God is showing us that he is our benevolent protector. And it's in our weakness that we ought to think of him as Adonai, master and husband, as we come and we cry out to him to care for us. And let us be mindful, husbands, that as Adonai is the husband of his church who cares for us, that Paul tells us that we are to follow the pattern of Adonai and to love our wives sacrificially and graciously, and hear their cries as they come to us. That's the first thing that we learn about God from Adonai. The second thing is that he is, as Adonai, the sovereign Lord, Master, and Husband, with complete rights over us because of covenant. And as Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Adonai has delivered us, as we'll see more fully in a few moments. And because he is our protector, he's also our Lord and Master. He is our sovereign, as we saw, for example, in Deuteronomy 10:17. I won't read that again, but there he is declared the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and Joshua declares him to be the Lord of all the earth. He is the sovereign to whom all obedience is owed. Now again, in the Bible, there's a few things more horrific than a treacherous servant. We see examples in the Old Testament, but what comes to my mind is the servant in the parable of the talents. A treacherous servant, and what does the Lord say? He cast him away into hell, into outer darkness. And of course, the worst thing is a wife who falls into harlotry. That's the abysmal description of Ezekiel chapter 16. It is a terrible thing to abandon God. It's a terrible thing to have entered into covenant with him, taken him by covenant as your Lord and Master, and then to turn away. This is an important truth for you young people to
to understand. As I've said to you already this weekend, God has mercifully placed you into a Christian family, and you are members of the church. And that's wonderful. But in doing so, God has placed these obligations upon you. He has said, I am your God. He says, I am your Adonai. Now you must take him personally as your Lord and your Savior and your husband. And you're going to face temptations to walk away from the covenant. Temptations to abandon the goodness of God. And I want you to understand the horror of turning away. And it is frightening, isn't it? God loved his church so much. And to turn against that love, you're turning not simply against some distant king. You're turning against the one who is beloved. You're turning against the one in this intimate relationship. And this is true for all of us here this morning. For time and again, we are crushed in the church of Christ when we see someone who's walked with us for a certain period of time to turn their back now. And they're turning their back on their Lord and Master, this intimate relationship, to pursue a course of sin. And it's wretched. It's dangerous. You see, dear friends, God is calling you to a radical obedience, to respond to this love with a wholehearted desire to please him. Not to earn his favor, but to please him. The same way that a wife would want to please her husband. But this brings us into the third significant thing about Adonai, and that is because he is this intimate master and husband, he has made provision to pardon our sins. And so when Daniel comes to confess sin of the church, he addresses God as we saw how. It's Adonai. And in Ezekiel, as I just read to you, the end of that chapter, where again God has indicted the church for her spiritual harlotry and adultery. And then we come to this glorious declaration of pardon that God says he will do on the basis of it. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you and establish an everlasting covenant, and he will forgive them. Earlier in Jeremiah chapter 3, and I think if you watch these names, it's a very interesting thing, because even as the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, pronounce judgment, they're constantly coming back with these offers of grace. And so here in Jeremiah chapter 3, everything has been so bleak, but he turns aside now and he addresses Israel and Judah, and he says in verse 14, "Return, O faithless sons, declares Jehovah, for I am a master to you, and I will take you from a city and two from a family and bring you to Zion." He says the master, and is the grieved husband that he says that he's going to grant pardon and restoration. Now, that's why our Savior is called Adonai. I showed you that in Isaiah 6:1, but it's stated very clearly in Psalm 110, verse 1. "And Jehovah said to Adonai, sit at my right hand." And there we learn that our Savior also is our Lord and Master, our husband, who has come to make it possible that we can be forgiven. And now we're coming to one of the most glorious things in all the Old Testament. Remember what I said to you about the oath of self-malediction. And the one who passes through is calling a curse upon himself if that covenant is not kept. That is always the servant, not the one making the covenant necessarily, you see.
But look now at verse 17. This is absolutely mind-boggling. That when the sun had set, it was very dark. There appeared a smoking oven, a flaming torch. These are theophanies. They are symbolic manifestations of God. And they passed between the pieces. Let that sink in. God. Remember, it's always God the Son who came in these appearances. He passed through the slain animals and said, if this covenant is not kept, let me die. What was he saying? I have to die if this covenant is going to be kept. And there, millennia ago, our Savior comes right down now in perhaps the clearest manifestation yet and is saying, I am going to give my life so that the triune God can be your master and be your husband and you can be his subjects and servants and you can be his bride. Why? Because of Christ, who then took upon himself an oath of self-destruction in order that God could be your Adonai. Absolutely beautiful, isn't it? And that's how this Adonai relates then to the willingness and freedom of God to pardon our sins. So we see a little bit about Adonai. Our covenant, Lord and husband, who is our protector and keeper, whom we must obey, but who makes the way of pardon free and open. So, dear friends, don't let it get lost in translation. Remember, slow down. You move too fast. Start paying attention to the names of God, and the Bible is going to become all the more glorious to you when you begin to think of things you've learned about the names of God and how they relate to different things. It's interesting that this name Adonai is so often put with Jehovah, which ties it into the covenant, you see. The personal covenant maker Jehovah is Adonai, who has guaranteed by covenant that he will be our Lord and Master. And then learn to pray boldly. Be encouraged to pray boldly because he is your Adonai. And he'll not turn you away. He'll always answer your prayer in the best way for you. But learn to plead with him. And you see how names of God then teach us how to plead with God. We don't look at it, but look at the Lord's Prayer in John 17. He uses different names. And what's he doing there? He is enforcing his petitions with appropriate names and titles of God. You need to do that. Sometimes our praying is for adults, is way too childlike in terms of we've got one name of God and it's the only thing we ever use. Begin to think about whom you're addressing and what you want him to do and match that now with the names. And of course, now we get to come to the table that our Lord and husband has provided for us. And we saw yesterday that he is the possessor of heaven and earth, is bringing us bread and wine, not just physically, but now as our high priest, he's bringing us bread and wine to feed us here and to confirm to us that he is our God and we are his subjects. And everything that we've seen about him and all the names, and an Adonai is fleshed out for us here. And our response of covenant renewal is also placed here upon us. We take hold of him and commit ourselves anew to serve him as servants and as bride. Let us pray. O Adonai, Jehovah, thank you so much for this personal revelation, reminding us that this great triune God is a very intimate and personal being. with whom we are closely related, and how the table now will remind us of this very close love relationship that exists as we sit at table with God, as we feast upon Christ Adonai. Lord, confirm these truths to our hearts. And if there's anyone here this morning who is living in rebellion against you, who has rights to all people, may your Spirit even now convict them of their rebellion and cause them to come and know you as Adonai through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.